Good morning. I'll be sharing a song this morning that some of you will be familiar with, but I've been practicing it with our Sunday school kids up in Sioux Lookout this fall, and the truths of the song have been encouraging to my heart, and so I hope that you enjoy it this morning.
What a beautiful name, Son of God, Son of Man, Lamb that was slain. Joy and peace, strength and hope, grace that blows all fear away. Jesus, what a beautiful name.
Thank you, team, for those lovely songs, and Christine, thank you. And if you're like me, when you see breaking news, you start to pay attention. It wakes you out of your sleep, especially if it's either on the radio or especially on the television or something that comes across the internet, and your ears are open, your eyes are open, and you're waiting to see what is going to happen. And after Christmas, of course, it's always this question of what's next? And I think when the shepherds were in the field, as the account is written for us in the gospel, it's amazing how they were in this sort of busy occupation of looking after sheep, and all of a sudden the breaking news came out from the angels, and they said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And it's amazing, as we continue reading Luke's account, an old man comes on the scene. His name is Simeon. And I think this story is amazing because he said that he had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. They brought the child Jesus, and he took him up in his arms. And he blessed God. And he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." What an amazing sight that was for that old man. And he could now say, "I'm ready to go." After Christmas, what's next? I remember as a young boy kind of smiling, showing up at school and laughing at everybody with their Christmas clothes on. And I have my Christmas tie on. And you kind of feel a little special when you think about Christmas, because of our traditions, the focus on family and friends, and the focus on a person who's the reason for the season. And even though it's a couple of days past, I thought we'd just spend a little more time thinking about him this morning, as our songs have been filled with thoughts of Jesus. And I'd like you to turn your eyes to another part of the world. There's a little island circled there for you, And all you geography buffs already know what that's called. But it took me a little while to think about how to put an after Christmas message together. And I thought about this little island. And it's because of the name of the island that it's really famous. And we've heard of Easter Island. Well, this is not Easter Island. This is Christmas Island. And the history of it is that in 1643, it was discovered on Christmas Day. And the significance of it today is that the Australian government now manages it. It's mostly a national park, but it's an access point for immigrants leaving what was their homes and going to their new home. It's just a temporary stopping place for many people. And really, when we think about it, the blue marble that we live on today is our home, but it's just a temporary stopping point for us on a journey. And what matters is not so much where we're from, but where we're going. And this is the today of our lives. It's funny when you look at this island, you know, it looks like another wonderful country. It looks like a little Italy, doesn't it? A little boot. And Earth is just like that. It's just a little place in the universe. It's the blue marble. But Christmas was a stopping point for the Son of God. He was on a journey that had been prophesied for literally thousands of years, more specifically hundreds of years. And Bethlehem was just another page in the diary of his life. A stopping point where, as we were singing, where deity put on flesh and he became a man and arrived as that babe in Bethlehem. And so the good news of Christmas is that it's a savior. And when people look at news, there's often these two categories. When you open up the newspaper, those of you that still read the print, on the headlines almost every day is news that is not always categorized as good news. In fact, when you survey people, 75% of readers look for the bad news first, and 25% look for the good news. Well, the good news of the gospel is that it's a person, just as Simeon beheld a child who was the salvation of God because he was the Savior. And the good news is the truth. The gospel is our starting point. It's our stable point in life. It's the truth. It helps me to learn lessons from the past and have a meaningful today with a prospect for a joy-filled and a hope-filled tomorrow. It answers so many of the questions in life. And every day when we look at the breaking news, good or bad as we see it, it's questions and answers, and those answers are often hard to find. Whether it's the wars that go on, the personal tragedies, the sicknesses of life, the unexpected, the turning points, makes us realize that our life is very much a circle. Remember when I first heard that song many years ago, I really enjoyed it because it told me a lot about life. Sunrise, sundown, all the days that turn into seasons, and the seasons turn into years, and it starts all over again. And you can think of your past, all the memories that you have, what Christmas was like for you when you first had your very first memory of Christmas. And as I look at the tree behind me, it reminds me of what really the good news is about. There's a tree that's full of lights, and the gospel is good news. It's like light coming into a dark world. Above that tree is a star, and that star reminds us that the light of heaven came down, and men could see it and follow it to a place and find a Savior. Underneath the tree are gifts, the gifts that God has given us, the gifts that are real, the gifts of life, family, and a relationship with God. And then around the tree, what do we expect? We expect to have family around that tree, joined together because of a bond of love. And here at Bethel, the house of God, that's what Bethel means. We use the Bible, the Word of God, and the word chapel. Well, this is the place where God's people meet. And so around this tree, on a regular basis, we meet to worship God, and it equips us to go out to serve Him. And that's our today. It's our Merry Christmas. It's the present. And the experiences that we have as a family here at Bethel, as families, as groups of people in Sault Ste. Marie, Help us to shine that light out into our community, because there are so many needy people that need this light of God, the light of Christmas. And as we look ahead to 2016, we don't know what it will bring for us. Looking back at the last year, it's had so many breaking news events for you personally, for many people. I think of 2015 as the year of the immigrants that left, just as we looked at Christmas Island, just a stopping place. People not knowing where they'll end up next year. And may 2016 be for you a year of blessing and a year of being in service for the Lord. Looking in the past, when we look at Bible history, we learn so much. And Bible history can be summed up in just a few numbers. About from our biblical historical perspective, Adam showed up and then everything changed. He got married and it really changed. And then things changed some more. And we see how through the events of biblical history, we learn about God. You know, it's interesting that in the beginning, God that created the world walked in a garden. Because God's goal was to bring people together to be a part of his family. His goal is to have heaven filled with his sons and daughters. And we see God's promises become real when we look at the rainbow that went up in the sky after the flood. The promises of God to Abraham that extended down through his people Israel. And then to us who are the second family of God by adoption in Christ. We see the kingdom being established in David and how it was pointing to a day when there would be a greater king. And the prophets who announced the coming of the Son of God. And finally, the climax when the Messiah was born. You know, this verse, I think, sums up what I really want to leave you with today. Your yesterday, your today, and your tomorrow are found in one simple message. He is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the constant. He's the one that answers all those questions. And we can rely on him. And I love that passage in the book of Hebrews that talks about him as our faithful and our great high priest. We were thinking this morning about the faithfulness of God. But he is the same. He changes not because he is the Son of God. And he can give us what we need. Peace for today, hope for tomorrow, and eternal life. Without controversy, the Apostle Paul wrote, great is the mystery of godliness. This is Christmas. God was manifested in the flesh. We can hardly believe it that he came to planet Earth to be just like us in every way except one. There was no sin in him. The perfect, holy Son of God. What a Savior. And it's a wonderful little verse. He was justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles. And for us today, we can ask ourselves this question. Am I among that group that believes in him? Believed on in the world? For there are only two categories of people on this planet. Those that believe in him as the Son of God and their Savior, and those who don't. And then his prospect of coming again, he was received up into glory, and he will come again in that same way. The prophets speak to us, and often at Christmas time, we read from Isaiah's prophecy, and he writes, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But I don't want to end the reading there. I want to add these words to it as Isaiah wrote them. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. To order it and establish it with judgment and justice. This is our God. He came to bring us peace, but he also came to bring us justice. As I get older, I think about the necessity of justice in the world and how there isn't many times in many situations justice. Evil is a horrible thing. In fact, evil is really the reason why the Lord Jesus came, to settle the consequences of evil and sin once and for all. I think as Christians, we need to be firm in our conviction that God's justice will prevail. And we ought to stand against evil. I don't think we need to be, you know, marching down the street with banners, but I think that we need to stand against what is wrong and what is evil and not be afraid to say that it is wrong. And the truth of God coming to earth and to be with us means that there was a call from heaven for justice to reappear on this planet. And there will be a day when his kingdom will be established here on earth. And he will be the King of kings and Lord of lords here and forevermore. And praise his name for that. God with us, the message of Christmas. And that's what we read in Matthew's gospel. His name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. God's word can be trusted because what he said would happen did happen. His promises and his prophecies have been fulfilled, and it gives us the assurance that we can trust him and trust his word. It's interesting how all creation made by God reveals God to his creation. A few years ago, I found a sand dollar. Not in Sault Ste. Marie on the beaches of Pointe aux Chines, but somewhere further south where there are palm trees. And I learned about the legend of the sand dollar. And some of you probably know the story of the sand dollar. Some of you might even have it as a little pendant on your chains. And the story of the sand dollar, it's interesting how you look at the design on the sand dollar, and on the back, it's a poinsettia plant. On the front, it's a lily. And there's a star in the center. And someone has actually coined a poem about the legend of the sand dollar that says, "There's a lovely little legend that I would like to tell of the birth and death of Jesus found in this lowly shell." So walking on the beach one day, picking up sand dollars, my wife and I had an idea. Let's pick a bunch of them up, and let's bring them back home, and let's share them with people. So we did that. We went to some nursing homes, and we handed out the sand dollars and told them the legend of the sand dollar. Because the sand dollar legend is really a very simple one. The two most important days in our calendar are Christmas and Easter. The birth of the Savior and the resurrection from the dead of the Savior. He is a living Savior. And I remember a lady was picking up the sand dollars one day on the beach, and I said, "Do you know the story behind this?" And I proceeded to tell her the story of the sand dollar. And it was quite thrilling to think about the fact that God has left his identification, reminders of salvation in the creation. We see it in the stars. We see it here on the earth, above and below. There's another little thing about the sand dollar that's interesting is that there are these five little winged bone-like structures that come out of the sand dollar. And they are called the doves of peace. And the purpose of Easter and Christmas is not so that we have a party to celebrate, but a message to deliver to the world. It's the gospel message. The message of good news. Not only that Christ was born into the world to save sinners, but that he did it 100% to the satisfaction of a holy God. The good news of the gospel. He didn't always live in Bethlehem. I think people leave Jesus sometimes in the manger and on a cross, and they forget about the empty tomb. And they forget about the time that he spent in Israel in a place called Nazareth, where he spent most of his life. And Nazareth was considered a terrible place to be from. It was a place of ridicule, of immorality. It was a stopping point for people where they lived lives that were not righteous lives. It was known as a terrible place to be from. And when you said you were from Nazareth, it was like, you know, saying that you were from a particularly bad place. Well, recently in the Toronto Star, I read a story about Ben Dunkelman. Now, You probably all know Ben Dunkelman's story, but for those of you that don't, he's a Canadian. And he comes from the Tip Top Taylor family. You might remember Tip Top Taylors here in Sault Ste. Marie. And his father was an integral part of the war effort. At the peak of the war in World War II, they were producing 35,000 uniforms a week as part of the war effort. And Ben Dunkelman, a Jew, did not have to enlist. He could have legitimately stayed behind in Canada and worked the family business as part of the war effort. But he chose to go into the battle, and he became part of the Queen's Own Rifles Regiment. And his regiment was a spearhead regiment that went from the beaches of Normandy all the way through Germany to the Baltic Sea. And they were instrumental in winning the war. He was decorated, he was an officer. But after the war ended, he ended up wanting to go to Israel and start a second war, because his heart was with the promises of God for the people of God, the nation of Israel. And he went to establish a homeland for the Jews that had no place to call home. They weren't on a journey where they were going to stop at Christmas Island and off to greener pastures. They had nowhere to call home. In fact, I just heard Benjamin Netanyahu speaking about the fact that we are in the land that nobody believed we would live in again. And it's because of the faithfulness of God that that is true. Ben Dunkelman went and lived and fought in Israel. And he received an order one day. And the order was, we want you to go to Nazareth, and we want you to get rid of every Arab in the city. Expel them and send them away. And Dunkelman said, no, I won't do that. He saw that as an evil action, and he refused to obey his orders. It reminds us of what the scripture says, we ought to obey God rather than men. He thought it was an immoral thing to displace people from their homes. And so the next day, they removed him from his position of authority. But not until he had assurances from the new commander that they would not expel the Arab population of Nazareth. And the authorities that were above him, the leadership, considered their actions and stopped the process. And in the future, never removed Arab populations from any of the cities as they took hold of a new country for the nation of Israel. He stood up and said no. Reminds me of what the Lord Jesus did. He came to Nazareth. And he said, yes, I will come. That's what we read of in the book of Isaiah. The Redeemer shall come to Israel, to Zion. And he came, clothed with righteousness. And he lived a life of obscurity. And the Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. In fact, they wanted to throw him over the edge of the cliff at the precipice of the city after he read in the synagogue in Nazareth. His own received him not. But what a wonderful verse this is. But as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become the sons of God. That's why he came, so that we could become God's family. God with us. And his goal is that he would be in us. Christmas is God with us. But when we think of Easter and his resurrection and the Spirit of God coming days later, it was for this purpose that God would be with us. In Romans chapter 8, we read wonderful words that there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God dwells in you, Paul says. But since the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You know, many of the Old Testament writers could sense the Spirit of God being with them. But none could have the wonderful assurance that God was in them. This morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ lives in you. Your home is Christ's home. the home of your heart. That's where he wants to take up residence. Paul wrote later in Colossians that not only is he in us, but he gives us the hope of glory. And the next step is not only that he is in us, but he wants us to be like him. And every day we see ourselves being changed a step at a time to be more like the Lord Jesus. Paul could then say the climax in Galatians chapter 2. It's not I that lives, but Christ lives in me. Why is that? Because he said, I have died to self. I'm no longer the boss of this person anymore. Christ is my Savior. He's my Lord. Therefore, I am crucified with him. It's as if I died. But Christ now lives in me. He's the president of my life. He's the king. And I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But there's a third part to the story today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God with us, God in us, and then finally, God is for us. He's on our side. Well, actually, I think it's the other way around, isn't it? We joined his side, didn't we? We switched teams. I think George over there used that expression once, and I rather like it. I've decided to switch teams. I did that when I was 21 years of age. I said, Lord, I'm on the losing team. I've picked all kinds of losing teams. You know, I'm a Detroit fan, and I've just given up. But I'm on the winning team right now. I'm on his team. I've joined and put my lot in with Christ because his side wins. When you read the last chapter of the books that God has written and you read the last page of the last book, in heaven, his people are there. And everyone is where they belong. They're in their appointed place. And I can say today that God is for us. And so as we read these verses in Romans chapter 8, some of these verses are your favorite verses in the Bible. We know all things work together for good to those who love God. Let me stop for a moment. Do you love him this morning? Because he loves you. Do you care at all for him this morning? Because he cares for you. Do you want to live for him? He died for you and rose again so that you could live in him. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. He has a purpose for your life. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what he's looking for today, is to have people join him and long to be like his son Jesus, that he might be the firstborn, the one who has the highest place among many of his brethren as part of God's family. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he called, whom he called, he justified, whom he justified. What a day this is going to be. He's going to glorify. He's going to glorify us. He's going to bring us back to where we belong. In the garden, when sin came and man rebelled and man chose evil instead of good and disobeying God rather than obeying him, the glory fell. In fact, they use this word in the Old Testament, Ichabod. The glory has departed. That's what disobedience does. Obedience does the opposite. It brings the glory back. And it glorifies God. So as we continue reading, what shall we say? Paul asks 7 questions in this passage. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Those are words that give me great courage. We have foes and enemies and problems and difficulties. But if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God is not a dispensing machine, but he wants to dispense goodness and mercy all the days of our lives. Well, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That's encouraging. Our Savior has ascended to heaven. He's at the Father's right hand. And what is he doing now? He's talking to his Father about you and me. And the basis that he can do that are the wounds that he has in his hands. And as in that sand dollar, there were five holes in that sand dollar that remind us that he was nailed to a cross and a spear pierced his side. And he died victorious. At the right hand of God, he intercedes for us. So, the next question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Paul says, for as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. You know, the New Testament church was a bleeding church. Martyrs. Today, the persecuted church is a bleeding church. We don't see it in Canada, but our brothers and sisters in other places in the world who boldly stand and say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Many have given their lives, the blood of God's people. But nothing will separate them as it cannot separate us from his love. And not these distresses, persecutions, famines, nakedness, peril, or sword. None of that can separate us. Because in all these things, we are more than conquerors. The good news as we end the year is that not only did Jesus come to be with us, and he sent his spirit to be in us, but God is for us. And as we launch out into 2016, we launch out with that confidence that nothing can separate us from that love. Not death, not life, not any angelic, unseen principality or power, not things that exist now or are going to come, not height nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think that's a great way to end the year, to leave on a high note, to leave with this wonderful assurance that God is on our side. He is with us. You know, I was thinking about the word hallelujah. So many times people say that word, and it's wonderful because what they're saying is praise the Lord. It's not hallelujah me or hallelujah you. It's hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He is with us. Not only that, this morning, if you know him as your Savior, he is in you. He came not only to find a home in Bethlehem and Nazareth and Israel, but to find a home in my heart and yours. As the year is coming to a close, have you any room for Jesus? Does he have all of you? Or have you got the door closed? Have you got your list of excuses out? No, I can't possibly accept him because it's not logical. It's not rational. I don't see it. I don't believe it. He made room for you because you and I belonged on that cross. And he took our place. A judgment place. And what a transaction. This morning, if you don't know him as your Savior, make room for him. And it takes one step of faith. It's the bending of the knee. It's the bowing of the heart. It's not saying goodbye to your intellect. It's saying yes to what your heart is telling you. There's no one who loves you more than Jesus does. No one. There are people in this room, most of the people in this room that I know, would say, we recommend that you do your business with God now. I know people that I would have loved to have had a longer conversation with them in life, but life wasn't very long for them. And I don't know where they are today. I regret that. But I don't want to leave here this morning without encouraging each one of you. Make room for him in your life. He wants to take up residence in your heart. God is with us. Christ wants to be in you. And don't forget, he is for us. He's on our side. We've joined him today, forever, and he's coming again. And so we'll leave with this thought this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up and to share another song with us. I'll close in prayer as they're coming up. But this morning we have this wonderful confidence that God is for us. And as we launch out into 2016, may God bless every one of you with his purposes and his presence and his power for a year of service and a year of victory. Let's pray together. Father, Thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the living word that became flesh and dwelt among us, that we have beheld his glory by faith, the only truly begotten of the Father, the one who came full of grace and truth. We pray that this morning you will help us to appreciate not only his presence that was here on earth, but the presence of the Spirit of Christ in our hearts, and how we long for everyone in this room to have that peace of knowing Jesus in a personal way. Not only in this room, but those that we love that are dear to us, that have not yet bowed their knee, may we be used by you to share that love with them, and to do so with the confidence that you are for us, that you have purposes for us that are still to be realized, and that's why we're here today, to be able to continue to serve you with all that we have left in the remaining days of our lives, and that it would bring glory to your name. And so as we part singing this song today, we pray your blessing and we thank you in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.